right, let's go and be finding our way to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, I give you, it's one of the major prophets right before the minor prophets, and I give you a few moments to help try to find that. How to pray for America. I was going through this just recently, and I said, you know, there's a parallel here. How Daniel prayed for the nation of Israel and how we need to pray for America. Let me say up front that I still believe we live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I believe that patriots and the church make us what we are, you know. And what you're seeing on the news is amplified because it comes through your TV into your living room. There's more of us than there are of them, right? Do y'all believe that? Okay, there's more of us than there are of them. They'll find that out if they come for your guns. But anyway, we live in a great nation, but my heart is sorrowed because it's a deep burden for me that we need to pray for our nation. As we look at Daniel, Daniel had been given great dreams and interpreted dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, and some dreams he couldn't interpret. This particular dream in chapter 8 gave him problems, so he called on the Lord. And the Lord sent to him the angel Gabriel to tell him the meaning of this dream in chapter 8. And he did. And we'll be looking at it as we go. Now, as we pick up in verse 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So here was Daniel. He had read out of the prophet Jeremiah that they would be in exile for 70 years. That's amazing, isn't it? And then he got a deep burden. Well, what about my nation? What about our people when we come out of exile in Babylon? Remember, Daniel tells us about four world empires, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece and Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will come from in later days. So Israel is in the time of the Gentiles right now until the church is taken out, and then God begins his prophetic program with the nation of Israel again. So the year is 539 B.C. It's interesting about dates you use in the Bible when you're preaching or something. Everybody's got a different date. But 538 B.C. is what I'm going to use. And up to this point, they had been in exile for 66 years, so Daniel knew that the end of the exile would come about. And he also learned from Jeremiah 25, 9 through 12, that they were in exile 70 years because they had violated the Sabbath. Every 7 years, they were to let the land lay dormant. But for 490 years, Israel disobeyed Leviticus 25:4. So they were in exile 1 year for every 7 years, made 70 years, is why they were in exile. And so prayer, Daniel begins to pray. He has a deep burden for his people. You got to understand, Daniel, if he was taken into captivity at age 15, he wasn't even involved in the 490 years violation of Leviticus. He wasn't even born. And we'll see that as we go further here. So Daniel was concerned about the future of his people, Israel. He knew that the captivity was about to be over, yet he prayed for God's purposes to be accomplished for the nation of Israel. The trouble some people make in Daniel, they try to put the church in Daniel. Daniel didn't know anything about the church. It's not till Paul's writings that we have the revelations about the church and the rapture of the church. And so we're going to begin to work our way through a little bit. Tonight is going to be a little different than what I normally do, but I just want to share my heart with you about this prayer here. He had a deep burden for his people. What would happen to us after the captivity was over? And notice, go down to verse 20 through 23, and notice what Gabriel says. And whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplications before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, he calls him a man because angels, if they appear as spirit beings, he couldn't have saw him. it's the man Gabriel whom I have sent. Now that's fast, and he's praying, and then here's Gabriel, right, giving him the answer. You see over in chapter 10, verse 11, there was another quadrant that baffled Daniel, and he sent Michael to come and give him that answer. And there was a lot of spiritual warfare going on there. And he says, whom I see in the vision at the beginning, bringing cause to fly swiftly, touch me by the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And he's verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. Angels gather around the throne of God waiting for God to give them direction, right? Remember what I told you before, right? They get their commands from the throne of God and they go out and accomplish. And angels usually appear to assist a believer, to rescue a believer. They come with a message, as we've been looking at in Abraham when I'm teaching, when Brother Robert's not here. They bring a message. And that's what happens here. And I want to say it again because I thought it was good. Angels don't appear to you as a person wanting a pack of cigarettes. Angels don't appear to you as somebody who wants a drink, right? They appear to you to assist and help believers. That's what they do. So here he is, beginning in verse 23, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand that the matter and consider the vision. Now, what you see in verse 24 through 7, and we're not going to get into it tonight, it's called Daniel's 70-week prophecy for the nation of Israel, encompassing 490 years cut out of the time of the Gentiles. Now, I do want you to notice some things in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon the people, upon thy people, and upon the holy city. To finish the transgression, now notice this, there are six things here God wants to accomplish by their exile. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciling of the iniquity. God did all of those at the cross. It has been potentially there for the nation of Israel. And when they look upon Christ, whom they pierced at the second coming, they can now believe in him, right? Because Christ's atonement on the cross, okay? That all was accomplished at his first coming. Now notice what it says. Now these are yet future. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. See, when Israel's in the millennial kingdom, there's no need for prophecy, right? And he says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Some render this holy place. If you look at the context, he's wondering about the desecration of the temple. So many Bible teachers believe he's talking about the holy place. So he's talking about his people. He's talking about the holy city, and he's talking about the temple. Okay, what's going to happen to them? And then in verse 25 through 26, he gives us the 490 years of prophecy for the nation of Israel. But that's not what I want to do tonight. Daniel was concerned about his people. He was concerned about Israel. And you'll see over and over in this prayer that he identified with their sin, even though he was not part of it, right? And I think that's something we need to understand. We need to understand that when we say America has sinned, we all have sinned, right? And we need to understand that. Now, so he sent Gabriel to him, so he was greatly concerned for his people. Let me make these comments before we go into the prayer. I'm concerned about America, too, even though I still believe it's the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But we are not going in the right direction. But possibly we're going in the direction God wants us to go, right? To bring out prophetic events. I am deeply concerned about how the nation has perverted God's law. You know, I heard about a man who's an abortionist who said, I'd rather save 300 pigs before I save one unborn. Now, notice he didn't say unborn child because they don't recognize it as child. He said, I'd rather save 300 pigs before I'd save one unborn. That's the state of our nation, folks. You know, and it, We perverted God's law. We suppressed the truth for a lie. And we worshiped the creation rather than the creature, creator. And how we as a nation have normalized sexual perversion. You've ever noticed that? When we were growing up, what we see on our TV was called sin, right? Are y'all with me? Y'all follow me? It was called sin. Today, we call it normal. Or they call it normal. And if you speak out against it, then you are sinning, right? And it's all meant to silence the church. It's all meant to silence us. And the fact that we've killed over 62.5 million babies. I'm deeply concerned for our nation. And why did all this come about? This is what I believe. Because back in the 60s and 70s, in our educational systems, they began to indoctrinate our children and older adults that went to colleges, indoctrinating them by communist teachers and Marxist professors. Okay? Y'all know that if you follow what's going on. I'm glad that we have the school system we have here in Thomas County, in Thomasville, right? But you send your child off to a pagan university, more than not, they're going to be trying to take what they've learned in the church and take it completely out of them. With Marxist indoctrination and communist indoctrination. We have politicians who have been bought by communist China. And they're not going to speak up because they're getting money. They're getting wealthy off China, off the communist party, right? In fact, they make the communist party in China look better than us fundamental Baptists who believe in the Bible, right? And so they've been indoctrinated. And guess what? Those same people from the 60s to the 70s are now in the courts, they're now in the Congress, and they're now in the White House. And that's what we have going on, right? They have been indoctrinated. I'm greatly troubled. Politicians are so corrupt. You know, you can't... Republicans and Democrats, you cannot believe in anything they tell you. And all this wokeism and critical race theory that has come in. Let me define to you what wokeism is, critical race theory is, and a very plain definition. They're against anything the Bible teaches. Okay? That's it. So I'm concerned. But I'm also not only concerned for our nation, I am concerned for the church, because I know that Christ will build his church, and I know that. But folks, the lack of commitment and the lack of concern and the apathy in the average church is just mind-boggling, right? You can't even get a crowd even when you're frying catfish, you know? It's mind-boggling. You know what goes on. I told you about one heresy that's crept into a well-known teacher in America, who now says man was not condemned when he came into the world, contrary to what Romans said, contrary to what Jesus said in John 3:16-18, the world is already condemned. Man was not condemned until you reject Christ who died on the cross. No, you were condemned before that, and you were on your way to hell, right? This is a teacher that if I told you his name, everybody in this church mostly would know who I'm talking about. So I'm concerned for the church. Listen to me. As the father goes, so goes the family. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes a nation. Okay? And I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. So let's begin to look at his prayer. We'll try to do it real quickly, and then I'm going to share something with you, and I pray you want to give me a hearing on this. We've got to understand one thing here. God had a covenant with the nation of Israel. God does not have a covenant with America. America is not God's promised nation, right? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment here. In fact, right now, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know what it says. Now give me a hearing here, okay? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. America is not God's covenant people. But how can we apply that phrase, my people? We're not Israel. We can apply that to the church because we are of Abraham's seed, right? And God will bless America based upon the church. And I'm telling you, folks, if our people knew that, our churches would be full tonight, right? You look at the average church, it would be out of God's character to bless us, right? How lackadaisical and apathetic and uncommitted we are. And y'all know I'm telling you the truth tonight, okay? If you don't believe that, you need to open your eyes. So we are God's covenant people, the church. We're in the new covenant. We're in Abraham's seed. Now, I want to share with you what John MacArthur says about 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I think it's really good. Unlike ancient Israel, America is not a covenant nation. God has made no promise for our physical ancestors that guarantees our national status. If Israel had to fulfill the conditions for the divine blessing, even though God had covenanted with them as his chosen people, America certainly has no claim on the blessing of God. By the way, why has God blessed us up to recently? You know, our sins have become our judgment. Y'all do know that, right? Why? Because what? We were founded on biblical principles by founding fathers who came over here to have freedom of worship. We have a historical God document called the Constitution, right? And he blessed us because we are a base for missionaries to go out upon the world. And he has blessed us also because we're a friend of Israel. And folks, listen, that could turn any time, and I know it'll turn at the Battle of Armageddon because he says all nations will be there at Armageddon against the nation of Israel. He goes on to say this, America certainly has no claim on the blessing of God. Y'all do understand what your pastor telling you now. We are not God's covenant people. That's the nation of Israel. Now listen, as long as unbelief and disobedience to the word of God color the soul of our nation, we cannot expect the blessing of God. You see, it would be out of God's character to bless a people who rightly defy him in his face and stick their thumb in his eyes, right? That would be out of God's character. He didn't say that, I said that. Israel didn't get in her unbelief, but those who are, those of us who are Christians, the covenant blessings do apply. Remember, he says, if my people, he's talking about the nation of Israel, his covenant people. Today we can say that we are in the new covenant and we are the Abraham seed, his spiritual offspring. And if you will, then he says, we can apply that for my people to us today, the church. Okay? Y'all see that? He said, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. All the promises of salvation, mercy, forgiveness of sins, and spiritual prosperity are ours to claim as long as we remain faithful to God. That is why the spiritual state of the church in our nation is the key to the blessing of a nation as a whole. That's what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, right? As goes the church, so goes the nation. We're quick to blame our politicians, but folks, there's a lot of blame at the foot of the church, right? Somehow or another, I don't think I'm getting through. Somebody say amen so I'll know it, right? We are. Do you think the way the average church goes on in the church in America, how whole denominations have apostatized, you think we're worthy of any kind of blessing? He goes on to say this. If God is going to bless America, it will not be for the sake of the nation itself. He blesses the nation and always has done for the sake of his people. If we who are called by his name are not fulfilling the conditions of divine blessing, then there is no hope whatsoever for the rest of the nation. On the other hand, MacArthur says, if the church is fit to receive God's blessing, the whole nation will be the beneficiary of that. As goes the church, so goes the nation. And he says, God will proclaim with power, God will add to his church spiritual blessings of all kinds that will result. And those are the truest blessings of all. When I ran across that, that made me fully understand 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because we often quote it like, Brother Robert, you heard people quote that verse like, we, America, are God's covenant people. You know, no, we are in the new covenant. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. God will bless, if God blesses this nation again, it will be because of the church is who they need to be, right? And that's what he says. Now, let's look quickly at the prayer. Don't worry about it. I won't keep you long, okay? What is true prayer like? What do we need to pray for the nation, for our nation? What do we need to pray for the church? What do we need to pray? You know, making a correlation here, a parallel between Daniel's prayer for the nation of Israel. Number one, chapter 9, verse 2. True prayer always is a response to God's word. That's what he did in verse 2. The Bible says he read the prophet Jeremiah. There was a burden on his heart, and he began to pray for his people, right? Do you know why we don't know how to pray and we don't pray correctly? Because we don't study our Bible and there's no burden from the Word of God, right? All through the Old Testament, you see, the men of God got a burden, right? And they were moved and they brought about change. So it's always in response to the Word of God. So the more you know about the Word of God, the more you know about the character of God, and his covenant promise and faithfulness, then the more you'll know how to pray. And we need to get past Mary had a little lamb prayers, right? And we need to pray God's word, right? Then also true prayer is characterized by fervency and self-denial. Look in verse 3 of our text. Notice what he did. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Let me ask you a question. I don't want to lay none of you on a guilt trip, but I want to tell you the truth. If Wednesday night is the lowest attendance of your church, then how can we expect God to bless? Amen. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do you know that the discipline of fasting is still for the New Testament church? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, when you fast, or if you fast, you know, it is still a discipline. It is associated with prayer. Prayer with fasting. It's not a way to lose weight. You know, I've had people come up to me before, Brother Robert, and say, I'm on a fast. I'm trying to lose weight. No, you're on a diet. A fast is when you deny the physical to get in touch with the spiritual, right? By self-denial. And that's what he did. I believe we need to bring that back. And by the way, you don't come to church and say, I'm fasting. You just lost any rewards, right? It's not something you announce. You don't come to church all sackcloth and ashes and all this and looking rugged and say, I've been fasting. No, you just defeated the purpose of it, right? So he says here that he fasted. Fervency and self-denial. You know, we don't do that, do we? I'm included. I mean, I'll pray and then I'll go on, right? And then look in verse 5. True prayer is identified with unselfishness and God's people. Look in verse 5. He says, we have sinned. We have sinned. Daniel wasn't even alive when they went into exile. Okay? I mean, he was alive, but he was 15, but he hadn't been a part of violating God's law for 490 years. Okay? Look what it says. We have sinned. See, the church needs to rise up and say, we have sinned. Right? Somehow or another, we've got the idea that only lost people need to repent. Right? Well, we all have sinned. There's sins of omission, sins of commission, right? There are a lot of things we don't do that we should be doing. We should be evangelistic, right? We should, there's a lot of things that we don't do that God wants us to do. And we think if we just don't do something with the flesh or the spirit, by the way, we sin more in the spirit than we think we do, that we think we're okay. And that's not that way at all. True prayer is strengthened by confession. I've been pastoring for 31 years. And I know the climate of the church. every church I pastored, that confession and repentance was only for unbelievers. No, it's for everybody. It's for God's people. And until God's people get a burden to confess and repent from not being what we need to be, we can't expect our nation to be any better. Right? Let's just read it. Verse 5 through 15. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. And there are many different words for sin. The word sin, the word iniquity, the word wickedness, the word trespasses. They all mean something different. And have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. See, that's what the nation of Israel was. They departed from God's word. They perverted God's word and twisted it, come up with their oral law. And you had to do what the scribes and Pharisees said to obtain some kind of outward righteousness. But Christ came and said, the law is in your heart, right? It's inward righteousness. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Wow. Look at how many prophets and people that God sent that they killed, right? We don't kill the preacher today. We just run him off, right? There are what few in our America that are actually preaching the truth, they're not listening to them. And he says, I told you this is going to be a little different. Which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people. You see, if I'm invited to go to the White House to give an inaugural, I'm not going to talk about how great the president is. No, I'm going to talk about the sins of America. Who was that told me the other day about somebody got up before Congress and gave one of these type prayers that they had before and called them out on it? Who was that told me about that? Somebody. You know, that's what we need, to confront the nation with our sin. The prayer and the word of God is the only two weapons we got, folks. Right? And he says, verse 7, O Lord, righteous before, but belongeth unto thee. You know, God is righteous, even when he's judging. But unto us, confusion of faces. You ever thought you'd seen so much confusion today? The government can't do nothing, and the church can't do anything either. To the men of Judah, he said, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and they are far off, through all the countries, whether they hast driven them because of their trespasses, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. What do we pray for? God be merciful on us sinners. God forgive us. We have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws. See, if we don't like what God says, we just change the Bible, right? I was talking about somebody tonight, talking about people, how people will justify whatever they have to, whatever argument they have to come up with to justify their sin, right? You know, I talked to somebody about that tonight, and that's what they do. Well, is this a really sin? What makes this sin greater than that sin? And then justify it and explain away their sin. Right? And what verse was I on? Huh? 10. Neither have they obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws when he set before us his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. All Israel. Even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Now I do believe God also judges the nation because of its leadership and its institutions. Once they depart from God's word, okay, by bringing upon us a great evil, you know, under the whole heaven have not been done as have been done upon Jerusalem. And it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. You know, when is the church going to break down broken in confession and repentance, right? That we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. You see, our judgment, our sin has become our judgment, Romans chapter 1. And God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O God, O Lord our God, hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. So we need to confess our sins and repent of our sins. No, I haven't killed unborn babies. I'm a male heterosexual, you know. And I've never known a woman outside of my wife. Where's she at? You know? But that don't make me perfect to go to heaven, right? But we need to identify with our nation. Instead of saying Biden needs to repent, we need to say we need to repent, right? And we need to identify with the sin. And then, fifthly, we only got two more, dependent on God's character. A true prayer is dependent on God's character. Now, let's go back and look at a few verses very quickly. Verse 4, it's dependent on God's character. As I told you in Sunday school this morning, God is not obligated to do anything outside of his word or outside of his character. I don't want a God that's going to change his character according to convenience, right? Look in verse 4 of chapter 9, quickly. Dependent on God's character. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep, boy, that's another one. You think there's much fear of God, right? Keeping thy covenant and mercy. What covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, right? With the nation of Israel. To them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Look also in verse 7. O Lord, righteous belongeth unto thee, right? Righteousness, but unto us confusion of faces. So God is righteous, right? And then also look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness. You know, this is how I pray for America. God, I pray for the sins of our nation. Lord, we have sinned, and I pray according to your mercies and for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ, Lord, I pray you forgive us. Right? That's what we need to pray. Look in verse 15. He says, and now, O Lord our God, have brought us thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renowned at this day. We have sinned. How many times have we read that? You know, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And then lastly, if we're going to be a true prayer for America, I believe it's got to be focused on God's glory. Why do we want our nation to turn back to God? Why do we want our nation healed? For our glory? No, for his glory, right? Look in verses 16 to 19, then we'll be gone. Am I still on Facebook? Anybody be able to see that? Verse 16, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem hath thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Can I ask you a question? Has your average church come a reproach to the world? Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear, hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. You see, Daniel prayed for three things, okay? He prayed for your city, Daniel 9:16, the city of Jerusalem. He prayed for your sanctuary, chapter 9, verse 17. He prayed for your people, Daniel 9:19. I believe if the church would be who we need to be, I believe God would heal our cities. You see the crime rate go down, and we wouldn't have these people on MSNBC and CNN saying, what crime? What rising crime? They actually say that. Did you know, what's that guy's name that's going to Mars that owns the electric cars? What's his name?
Elon Musk.
Elon Musk. He's going to take a trip to Mars. And I hope he takes the whole crew of MSNBC and CNN with him, right? And they don't come back. Do you see it? We need to have our cities rebuilt. It's not by pouring more money into the city. It's taking the gospel into the city, right? And our sanctuaries and our churches need to be rebuilt. Not physically, but spiritually. And then our people need to be strengthened, right? And God embraced all three in his answer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. And that's not the point of my passage. It's a very bit difficult text. I've been through it with you before. But it all deals with the nation of Israel. That's how I believe we need to pray for our nation, folks. The same way Daniel prayed for his nation, right? Because sin is sin, right? We are blessed to still be here 245 years later. If you do a history study, you know that every nation didn't last over 200 years because of the sin of sexual immorality, right? Khrushchev, how many of you remember that? You young folks don't remember Khrushchev in Russia. He said he was going to take America without firing a shot. How did he do it? He got into our colleges, got into our universities, into our schools in liberal states, teaching communism and Marxism, right? And the chickens have come home to roost, right? I wonder tonight if any of you have any input or insight that you'd like to add. When you speak like this, I know there's some of you that want to say something. All right, we covered it thoroughly, right? All right, so let's pray this way for our nation. Don't pray for them, pray for us, right? No invitation tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, yes, we are going to have an invitation. This altar is open. Maybe you want to come down to this altar as our musicians come. And you want to come to this altar and say, why have I got to come to the altar? It's a place of submission. It's a place of surrender. And just pray for our nation, you know? Make this a point of all your prayers. Pray for our nation, right? Pray for our church, because as the church goes, so goes the nation. Father, I pray tonight for the nation of America, for the mercies of God, and for your justice, for your faithfulness, for your character, Lord, for the sake of the church, for the sake of Christ. Lord, I pray you'll bless us once again after we confess and repent our sins from our sins. Lord, we live in an evil land. Right is called wrong, and wrong is called right. Up is down, and down is up. Everything is totally reversed from the way it was. Because a select few, we have allowed these people to come in and indoctrinate and infiltrate the mind of our children. It's not like it was when we went to school. Lord, I thank you for Thomas County. We're blessed here that they won't have no part of that. There won't be no critical race theory taught here. There won't be no wokeism taught here as well. A boy is a boy and a girl is a girl. And we can't go in any restroom we want to. We go in the one that favors our biological sex. Lord, I pray it stays that way. Pray for our nation tonight. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.